Well, you probably have noticed I've got some props with me today. And these particular props, my kids love when I do objects lessons with these guys. Because we store them, we have this offsite storage. We're a portable church, and so we have this offsite storage, and we store these things there when we're not using them. And so because, you know, Sunday morning, it's not open yet, when I'm coming here, I'll go get them earlier in the week, and I'll put them in our basement. And so these are those, like, MMA dummies, and so they just pound on them. Little 8-year-old girl, little 10-year-old girl, pounding on these guys during the week. So my kids love it. My wife hates it because these are down in our basement, right? So she goes down to work on the computer, and they creep her out. And so we used to store one of them at the office, and it ended up Jennifer just, she was going to quit. So we store them off site. So, but here's why I've got them with me today. Here's the point. I did my best to make this look like a camera crew. And so we've got our camera crew. And what I want you to imagine is that this camera crew, creepy as they are, they follow you around. Let's pretend you are the star of a reality show. All right? And as star of this reality show, I want you to think back to 2012. It's going to be painful for some of you to do that. But I want you to think back to 2012. And if a camera crew had followed you around and they were taping your life, and you were to watch that tape back, or someone else was to watch that tape back, what would people say were your passions? And I don't want you to answer that out loud, but if you could, take out your notes, write a couple of these things down. Think about that. If a camera crew followed you around last year, what would the tape say are some of your passions? Because they wouldn't all be the same. You know, we have different passions. We're unique individuals. What would the tape say about you? You know, would the tape say that your kids are your passion? Would the tape say that your sports are your passion? Would the tape say that being outside is a passion of yours? Would the tape say that your home and creating a wonderful environment, would they say that's your passion? Would it be art? Would it be entertainment in all of its different forms, perhaps movies or TV shows or books or music or gadgets? We might have some people where your passions are gadgets. And if you can't afford the gadgets, you find a place where you can go and tinker with the gadgets. You know, what would it be? Would it be golf? Would it be food? Would it be fitness? Would it be travel? Would it be fashion? Would it be cars? Would it be a person? Would it be just being around people? You know, think back to 2012 and do this, please. Just try to think, what would the tape say is your passion? Where do you invest your time? What gets you excited about? Well, when Jesus walked the earth, he obviously didn't have a camera crew. But what we do have about Jesus is we've got 4 accounts that have been more thoroughly vetted than any other written works ever. We have this account in our Bible. We know them as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these accounts have been put under the microscope by skeptics and believers alike. They've stood the test of time. We have these accounts of Jesus' life that stand out from all other accounts. Now, in the accounts, we find some things out about Jesus, and he may have shared some of your passions. From what we read of Jesus, we can see that he had these things that were part of his life, and perhaps he had a passion that you shared. We know from the historical record that Jesus' father was a carpenter, and perhaps Jesus had a passion for craftsmanship. Maybe he was one of those people that loved to see something done well. Or to go on a job site and you've got, it's here, and when you leave, it's here. Perhaps he had a passion for that. We don't know if he was passionate about it, but perhaps he shared that passion. We also know from the historical record that Jesus spent a lot of time outside, and perhaps he was passionate about that. Perhaps he loved to sit by the sea. Perhaps he loved to go out into the mountains. We don't know if he was passionate about it, but he could have been. Jesus, we do know, was a master teacher. His teachings changed the world. They were revolutionary, some of them. Some of them were clarifying. But Jesus was a master teacher, and perhaps he was passionate about that. Perhaps he had a passion for learning, and maybe some of you have that. Perhaps he had a passion for really exploring ideas, for having deep, rich discussions. Maybe some of you can relate to that. And we do know from the historical record that Jesus was rarely alone. Sometimes he would get away, but he was rarely alone. And maybe he had a passion that you share. Maybe he loved to be around people. there's things, there's questions that are left unanswered about Jesus, about some of these passions, because the Bible doesn't speak to those. But the Bible does speak to one. There is one thing, when we look at the accounts of Jesus' life, there is something that jumps off the page. You don't even have to be a thorough reader. You just do a casual read. You do a casual read of the accounts of Jesus' life, and you'll find he was passionate about one thing in particular. And here it is. There's a place to write this in your notes. And if this word is unfamiliar to you, don't worry. We'll explain it in a second. Jesus was passionate about this thing called the ecclesia. He was passionate about it. Passionate about it. In fact, as we look at the writings of one of his early followers, a man named Paul, look at the language that Paul uses here. This is out of a book. We call it the Book of Ephesians. It was a letter to a first century group of folks. And this person who understood Jesus so well, in fact, God revealed stuff to this guy named Paul. Revealed stuff to this guy. Here's what Paul writes as he thinks about Jesus and this thing called the ecclesia. Look at this. I'm not making this up. These aren't my words. These are right out of our Bible. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved this ecclesia. And what did he do? He gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, that he might present the ecclesia to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands, using this as a reference point, love your wives like this. No one's ever hated their own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does this ecclesia, because we're members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the ecclesia. Was Jesus passionate about the outdoors? We don't know. Was he passionate about rich theological discussions? We don't know. Was he passionate about the ecclesia? Yes. He was passionate about it. He literally gave himself up for her. Now, for those of you who missed week one, you're wondering, what is this word? This word ecclesia, it's a Greek word. It's an old Greek word. It goes all the way back to at least the first century. And here's what you would find. The manuscripts that we translate into English, the New Testament section, primarily was written in an ancient form of Greek. And in that ancient form of Greek, this word, ekklesia, it was a word that meant gathering. It wasn't a religious word. In fact, in the Bible itself, sometimes this word is used to describe things like a riotous mob or a Roman-endorsed court of law, or the Jewish Sanhedrin. Those are very different things. The same word is used to describe all of them. It just meant gathering, a gathering. But that said, there was a primary use of this word. And this word gets used a lot in the New Testament, a lot. And the primary use of this word was a word that would refer to a kingdom community. And when I use that term kingdom community, here's what I mean by that. It would refer to a group of people where they said, God is our king, and we're going to act like God is our king. We're going to do what God says to do. We're going to be obedient to him. We're going to worship him. We're going to try to live and treat each other and treat him and live according to his plans and purposes. That's a kingdom community. People that said, that's the kingdom I'm in. So it primarily refers to that. And another thing that we noted on this when we first looked at this at the beginning of this series that we're in, for those who are joining us, is 4 of 4. We're in final part of a series on this idea of membership, being a part of one of these kingdom communities. We noted that this word ecclesia, it's scalable. It doesn't refer to one size group. In fact, this word can refer, and here's some examples in the scriptures, it can refer to a very specific group of people meeting in a specific house. So it can be a real small group. It can be a mid-sized group. It could be believers in a specific city. It can be believers in a region. It can be people who aren't even in proximity to one another. But as we see in this example, people who are unified in prayer over a certain topic, they're part of this ecclesia. It can also refer to all the way up to all the people of God, even people who aren't alive today, even people who have died, people who are yet to be born. It can scale from a very, very small group all the way up, you know, to the biggest of the big. So it's a fascinating word, this word ecclesia, this thing that Jesus was passionate about. Now, here's why I led with this word, with the Greek word, instead of the English word that it often is translated as. Most often in our Bibles, this word gets translated into the English word church. And I want to argue that that's unfortunate that it does. Because the English word church, you don't trace back to this word. You trace the English word church back to a different Greek word. Here's the origin of the English word church. Now, I'm not a linguist, so I'm not going to even try to pronounce most of these. But there you have on the screens, you have the middle English word that our English word comes from. Do you see it on the screen? Second bullet down, that English word comes from an older English word, and there it is on the screen. Now, the third bullet down shows that that old English word came from a German word. And I had 2 years of German in junior high. So I'm going to attempt this one. Kirche, Kirche. So there's the German word. But now that German word comes from a Greek word. Is the Greek word ekklesia? No. That German word came from a Greek word which meant the Lord's house. And that Greek word is derived from another Greek word that means belonging to the Lord. Why our Bibles went with church, I don't know. But the reason I use the word unfortunate in conjunction with this is words have power. And when you take a word that means house, building, people are going to assume that's what the church is. In fact, I looked up, there's this ancient book that I have in my office. It's called a dictionary. And I know some of you have never seen one of these, but I decided to look up in this ancient book. And there's this guy, Webster, who kind of was the founder of this whole deal. And these are the first two definitions, according to Webster. And this is this ancient book, so this goes way back. His top definition, when you look up the word church, top definition is what? It's a building. A building set apart or consecrated for public worship, sacred space. Webster, he correctly identifies, here's what it meant. You know, this church word, if you trace it back. And there's the number two definition. Look at this. Number two isn't a gathering of people, a kingdom community. Number two is a religious service. The thing you do in that building. Now, for those of you who, you don't have a reference point for a dictionary, maybe you've heard of Wikipedia. That one's probably old now, too. I'm old. I'm not hip. I don't have the cool glass. I don't have anything. So here's the, but look at this. Wikipedia says this. Wikipedia, they say the same thing. Church is an English word for a Christian religious institution or building. It doesn't say anything, at least in their lead definitions, it doesn't say that it's a gathering, that it's a kingdom community. And now if you're saying, well, that was my understanding of church too, hey, don't feel bad. That's how I grew up. Church, whenever I used the word church growing up, church, when I was a kid, church referred to the building Cross of Christ Lutheran on the way to Welch. That's where we went. That little white building with the steeple, that was church. And we went to that building on Sunday, and we had a certain type of thing that we did, a certain type of service. That was church. That was going to church. And then when I was in junior high, going to church meant Our Savior's Lutheran in Hastings, Minnesota. That was going to church. We went to church. We did the church thing on Sundays. And then I started going on Wednesdays too. That was church. And if that's your reference point, it makes sense. I would completely making up the statistic on the spot. I think most people, that's probably their definition in the United States of church. It's the building you go to, or it's the thing that you do when you're in that building. Was that what Jesus was passionate about? Is that what he laid his life down for? It wasn't. Jesus wasn't passionate about buildings. There's one fleeting reference to a passage where Jesus saw some things happening in the temple that shouldn't have been happening, and there was a reference about the zeal for the Lord's house will consume him, but that's it. And that wasn't about the building. It was about what was going on. Jesus wasn't passionate about buildings. And as far as one particular type of liturgy, Jesus wasn't passionate. In fact, Jesus, he and his followers, if the ritual was empty, they'd call it out. If you're just going through the motions, if you think by saying some words that you're magically brought right with God, it's not like that. It's about your heart and it's about being real. And they would call that out. So was Jesus passionate about buildings? No. Was Jesus passionate about a type of service? Not if it was empty. But Jesus was passionate about this idea of kingdom community. So much that he laid down his life for it. And here's some of the language we've been using in our church to try to get our arms around. And this is just a scratch on the surface. But when this idea of ecclesia, when we become, and not just us meaning a local embodiment of this, but when the people of God live as a kingdom community, people under God, these are the types of things that happen. The good news is proclaimed. That God wants to reconcile people with himself. The lost are not just, okay, you can be a part of it. They're welcome home. Believers mature. God-given abilities are discovered and deployed. Resources are well stewarded. Relationships are reconciled. Strangers become friends. When the ecclesia functions as God intended, the poor find compassion. Ugly church politics, on the other hand, finds no foothold. Singles aren't alone. Families are strengthened. Children and teens are trained in the way they should go. Hope is restored and God is glorified. That's what God gave it. Jesus gave his life for. That. Not a building. Not a particular type of religious experience. He laid down his life for this idea, this vision of a kingdom community. And it's so embedded in what he taught. It's so embedded. In fact, so much so that we can miss it. Here's something that I read for the first time. I can't even count the number of times I've said the Lord's Prayer. But I was reading as I was preparing for this week, and one of the commentators said, you know, consider the Lord's Prayer. Do you notice that it's not first? It's not all about you? Did you notice that it's plural? The Lord's Prayer. I'd never thought about that before. This is how embedded this idea of community was in Jesus. When he taught his disciples to pray, the prayer that now became what we call the Lord's Prayer, it's not my Father who art in heaven, it's what? Our Father who art in heaven. It's not give me this day my daily bread, it's give us this day our daily bread. It's not forgive me of my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me, it's forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, which is, boy, you could spend a whole hour on that, couldn't you? What does corporate forgiveness look like? How are we unforgiving? What does that even, wow. And it's not lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil. It's lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. This idea of kingdom community, Jesus was so passionate, it's just embedded everywhere in what he says. Is there an individual component of Christianity? Of course. But there's this overarching kingdom community component of Christianity. I wouldn't even say component. That's what it is. Christianity is. It's being invited into this kingdom. Now, let's go back to this. Earlier we looked at Ephesians. Let's look just at the last part of this. Now, I mentioned in passing that this man, Paul, who wrote this, real person, by the way. This is not some made-up character. He's a real person. This was a real letter. This man, Paul, God told him stuff. God spoke to this guy. Paul received some revelations that we're still reading about today in mining. And look at this. Among the revelations that Paul had revealed to him was this. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Talking about marriage, the two shall become one flesh. And look at the language Paul uses. He goes, this mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to marriage. No, it refers to Christ and the ecclesia. Now, I wish we had more time. I had to condense this down. I'm almost going to read it just pretty much word for word because this is one of those things you could go off for an hour or more on this rabbit trail. But it's not really just a rabbit trail. I mean, this is profound. Let me begin by saying this. When Paul uses the word mystery, that's a word that doesn't translate well either. When he uses the term mystery, when we see a translated mystery, for Paul, that's not something that's still hidden. When Paul uses the word mystery, he says this is something that was once hidden, but now is revealed. Okay? So this thing that was once hidden, but is now revealed, this profound thing, listen to this. Paul interprets the original creation of the union of husband and wife as something that is representative of Christ's future union with his body. The church. In other words, the relationship between Christ and his bride isn't kind of like marriage. Marriage is kind of like the relationship between Christ and his bride. That's profound. all of a sudden, there was this passage that I never knew what to do with before. It's in Matthew 22. It's this cryptic passage where it says that in heaven, we won't be given in marriage. And I never could make sense of that. What? It seems to imply there's not going to be marriage in heaven? How could heaven be an upgrade if there's no marriage in heaven? Now, I'm just going to throw this out. I'm not talking this as doctrine, but here's something for you to think about and not possibly discuss with some people. Will our future union with Christ, when all is as it should be, when we come together as the body in perfect union with Christ, when we're his bride and here's bridegroom and that marriage is consummated, will our future union with Christ be so complete that the God-ordained institution of marriage itself will become one of the shadows of our former existence? Is church going to be so good that if you're in a great marriage, it's just going to be like a shadow, because this is the union that we were created for? That has implications for everything. Wow. 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 That's what Jesus died for. He died for something that profound. Something so profound that potentially it's going to make marriage seem like a distant shadow. Wow. Now, here's the implications for us. You ready for this? Let's take a look. If you have your Bibles, let's open up Ephesians 5. Let's look at how this chapter starts. Okay? This is Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 2. Now, as I'm opening up my Bible, if you don't have a Bible at home, we would love to send you home with one free today. We always keep a stack of Bibles in the back. Anytime you join us, if you don't have a Bible, please take one. It's a gift from us to you. You don't have to sign anything. Don't have to let us know. Just take one. Look at what it says now. It says, therefore, be imitators of God. Okay, so what we see God do, what he tells us to do, let's be imitators of that as beloved children. And let's walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And he didn't, when we're saying gave himself up for us, he gave himself up for what? The ecclesia, the church, the kingdom community. He gave himself up for that. This comes before with what we had just read. And he gave himself up. Be imitators. Walk in love as Christ gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. As kingdom people, this is something that was passionate. Jesus was passionate about this. Is this something that we should be passionate about? Yeah. And as you look at the early believers, they were passionate about this. Passionate about this. Here's an example. Let's go back to that guy Paul, since we've been talking about Paul. Here's something he writes. He writes this. Apart from all these other things, there is daily pressure that I feel. I've got anxiety about this for all the churches. And that's the same word, this ecclesia. I've got this anxiety about all these churches, these groups, these kingdom communities. They cause me anxiety. Now, what's interesting about this, if you had your Bible, you can take a look at this passage. He says, apart from these other things, you know what else is on that list? I mean, listen to some of the things that are on that list. Right before Paul says this, here's the types of other things that he lists that have been, let's say, challenging. The list includes imprisonment. It includes beatings, being shipwrecked, danger in the wilderness, danger in the cities, danger from his own people, danger from strangers. He's gone without sleep. He's gone without food or water. And then he builds towards this. This is like the capstone. And on top of all these other things, there's the anxiety I feel for my people, you know, these churches. You know, and I can resonate with that, not because I'm trying to compare myself to Paul. No. But as a person who's called into this, I can say, okay, oh, Paul, wait a minute. Am I doing some projection here? You know, I almost left this on the, threw this verse out and put that on the cutting room floor, because I'm like, maybe this is projection. Because Paul, this was his calling, right? He had this gifting that God had given him called an apostle. This is what he was called to do. Of course he's going to be passionate about it. It's what God called him to do. And of course I'm going to be passionate about this. It's what I was called to do. So wait a minute, is there projection going on here? Am I taking a verse and I'm putting that out for you? And that's not for you, it's for Paul, it's for me. And this is one of those times where I felt like I heard the Holy Spirit whisper. I said, whoa, whoa. Do you not read your Bible? What does it say? It says we're all part of the Bible, body. We're all part of the body. And then I had one of those don't flatter yourself moments, because I started thinking about that passage in Corinthians where it talks about don't say one part's more important than the other part. You can't say that. Every part of the body has an important role to play. And who are we to judge the other parts? This is for all of us. All imitators of God. We're all part of the body. We all have a part to play in it. It's not an identical part. That's why for some of us, you know, when we look at something like this membership covenant, there's going to be parts you're going to be a lot better at. You're going to have some of these parts. This is your strength. This is your subsection passion. This is the part where you just go crazy on, and oh yeah, I'll do my best on the other stuff. You know? Some of you, it's the community piece. You are all about community and growing in community and helping to foster community, and that's your deal. And for some of you, it's the involvement, the serving. Let me roll up my sleeves. That's what I get passionate about. Let me really do that, and oh yeah, I'll try the community piece as well. You know, there's different pieces of this that we're going to be better at, but we all have a part to play. So as we bring this teaching to a close, let me speak to two groups. Let me speak first to the Christians. Let me speak to those of you who aren't. All right, let me speak first to the Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. Please write this down and think about this. The phrase inactive member is a what? Oxymoron. The idea of being an inactive member of this body, it is an oxymoron. I'm not talking about membership with our church. I'm talking about membership with the church. Figuring out what role God would have you in this season of life you're in. What's he asking you to do? What's he asking you to do in his church? I came across this quote. This is wonderful. This is from an Anglican guy. I'm reading a book by an Anglican guy in preparation for a future series. And he writes this. He says, this is so good. Christians are not admitted as Christians by other Christians. Referring to like membership in some kind of church. Isn't that good? Christians aren't admitted as Christians by other Christians. They're only recognized as Christians on the basis of the Holy Spirit's work in them. Membership really isn't ultimately about our judgment call. It's more about just recognizing that the Holy Spirit's at work in this person. That the things that Jesus is passionate about, they're passionate about. The things that Jesus did with his life, they're doing with their lives as God created them to do. So, Christians, if these guys followed you around in 2012, if these guys were filming your life, would one of the passions they could identify from your life be to contribute to this body that we're a part of? Would that be one of the things that would jump out of the screen to say, you know what, I'm contributing to building up this kingdom of community, perhaps on a local basis, perhaps on a bigger basis, but this is something that I'm passionate about. Well, if not, 2013, here we go, right? No, none of us can go back. This isn't meant to be a guilt thing. None of us can go back. We can't change what happened last year. But what we can do is we can say, okay, 2013 is going to be different. And sometimes if you want to change, you have to lead with your head. Sometimes if you want change, you have to lead with your heart, right? Sometimes you lead with your head and your heart follows. Sometimes you lead with your heart and your head will follow. And for some of you, you right now might be going, okay, we can stop. Time out. You got me. I feel it right now. I know that there's more that God would have me to do. And some of you, your heart is already there. Okay, then now with your head, if your heart's already there with your head, think what could be a step I could take. Next step in the direction. You don't have to figure it all out, but what's one step I can take? What's one thing I'm not doing now that I could do to contribute to this kingdom of God? If you're feeling that conviction, lead with your heart, follow with your head. What's one next step? You don't have to have the whole thing figured out. What's one next step? For some of you, it's not leading with your heart. You're going, I don't know how I can do this. I'm feeling anxiety. It's not over the churches. I'm feeling anxiety. My life is too crazy. Blah, 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 blah. Millions of excuses. Blah, 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 blah. Okay. That's how most of us feel. If you're not ready to lead with your heart, then lead with your head. To go, wait a minute, consciously. I'm looking at the scriptures. I'm seeing that the Bible says this is a value. And even if I don't feel it, I'm going to lead with my head. What's the next step I need to take? What's one more step I can take to contribute to this kingdom of community, to help build the kingdom of God? Let your head lead. And one of the cool things about letting your head lead in this case, if you start diving in, if you start walking this out, your heart will start to follow. This is one of the few times I can say this will be true. If you really start giving yourself fully to the kingdom of God, it's going to spoil you from everything else. As you start taking those steps and God brings you to a place where you find yourself now doing the thing that God created you to do, the good works, he says, in that book of Ephesians that God created in advance of you, then all of a sudden, wow. When you start getting to a place with relationships with other believers, and you have this group of people now who you know are praying for you by name, by need, the people who are encouraging you, people who are supporting you and you need support, people who you can support when they need support, when you have that kind of community, your heart starts to feel that. When you start finding yourself doing things that are significant, when you do something that saves a life, and not just saves a life, but saves a life into eternity, all of a sudden, anything else you could possibly be doing, you start to go, that pales in significance. So what if I accomplished something that doesn't really matter? When you start, God starts using you to do things that matter, all of a sudden, it spoils you for everything else. So let your head lead. Start following. And your heart will get there. Since I've already raised the bar, let me just keep raising it. I'm still talking to Christians right now. Please write this down. Not just inactive. The goal is not to go from inactive to active. The goal is to get all the way to proactive. Because active is still reactive, right? Active member, oh, yeah, I probably should do this. Oh, yeah, probably should do this. Oh, yeah, yeah. That whole thing, the Catholic guilt thing, the Lutheran guilt thing, the Baptist guilt thing, the covenant guilt thing, you know. Oh, yeah, I should probably do this. That's still reactive. Proactive is taking initiative. Proactive is God has gifted some of you in graphic design, you are off the charts gifted. And you look at our stuff and you go, nice start, but. Okay. Proactive says, how about I do something about that? How about I step forward? You know, active, reactive is, oh, wouldn't it be great if there was some kind of group here at our church specifically for young adults? And could you help with that? Yes. You know, what wouldn't it be great if our church was even more caring? Wouldn't it be great if this was a church where when someone came for the first time, they had that appropriate level of welcoming in? That where they didn't feel overwhelmed, they didn't feel creeped out, they didn't feel these guys are going to stalk me, this is some kind of cult. But they feel like, wow, these people are generally friendly, that was perfect. We're not there yet. You see where we're talking here? You know? Take anything about the kingdom of God. Anything about the kingdom of God. What could you do? You know, when you hear the conversations out there where all the crazies are talking on behalf of Christianity, maybe God's calling you to enter into the conversation. When you look at all the injustices and you say, where's the church? Where are you? Okay, Christians, have I raised the bar? That's not me. That's all of us. That's not Paul. That's all of us. It's not Jill. It's not Dan. It's all of us. Not Mike. It's all of us. All of us. What's your next step? What's your next step? Okay. Talk to the Christians a little bit. Let me talk to those who aren't. And if I make eye contact with you, it's not because I'm questioning your salvation. I just naturally look at people when I talk, okay? So if I'm looking at you, that's not where I'm going. But let me just share in more general terms. Boy, if you've never given yourself fully into this kingdom of God, oh, I want to encourage you to do so. Here's an invitation straight from the scripture. It says this, the Spirit and the bride say come. The bride being this body, this ecclesia. The Spirit being the same Spirit that was in Christ. They say, come. You know, and I'm so glad that I started responding to that. I started actually in junior high and made some big steps in senior high. I'm so glad. And it's still a process. It's still a journey. But to take conscious steps towards that, that's really what it's about. The kingdom, entering into the kingdom of God is not something that happens after you die. Entering into the kingdom of God is something that happens now. In fact, it better happen now or you won't be in the kingdom of God after you die. The kingdom of God is saying, God, you're the king. And it's not saying I have it all figured out. It's not saying I can do this perfectly. In fact, it's the opposite. It's saying I need a savior. And so, God, I confess that I'm a sinner, and now I'm coming to you. And I'm asking for your forgiveness. I'm asking for your salvation. I'm confessing I can't do it on my own. I'm going to start looking for you to be the king. I'm going to ask for you to come in and start to help me walk this thing out. And step by step. And I can tell you, I mean, the Bible says true things. And one of the true things that the Bible says is that the kingdom of God is like finding a treasure in the field that is worth giving up everything else. Everything else. I thought it was such a big deal for me to give up career, my own career plans, and say, God will follow you wherever you lead. I had no idea it was going to be here. But I'm so glad it was, to be doing what I was supposed to be doing. Such a good thing. I'm so glad that when I entered the kingdom of God, that God, in his wisdom, put some parameters around the type of people that I should be hanging out with. I'm so glad. I'm not the people who are my friends pre-Christian and post, you know, as far as like closest friends. Oh, the things that God said no to, that I said, okay, I'll say no to, that I wanted to say yes to. Oh, I'm so glad God saved me from those things. So glad. My life is better. My marriage is better. These things are better the more I walk forward with the things of God. I want to invite you into that. And you can start your first step today. You know, if you've never taken communion before, we have some information about what that is on the back. It's a wonderful opportunity. What a perfect day for you to say, I'm going to step forward towards the kingdom of God. We're going to be reading through some prayers together here to do it with us. And not because these are magic words. Okay, say these words and you're in. These are just a way to give some words to a deeper expression from within. Use different words if you'd rather. You know? But let's do this. Let's all, whether we're a believer or not, let's respond to the Spirit's invitation. Spirit of the Bride, say, come. So let's have the worship band come on up and let's prepare ourselves now to meet with God. Now, I do want to say about communion, we pretty much shifted over almost exclusively now to just, we've done away with ushers. For communion Sundays, you know, we just invite you to come forward when you see the communion servers are in place, just to respond. We'll have a couple songs here, and just don't wait for someone to tell you. Just come forward. And people have said they appreciate this because some people would rather have a little bit more time. You know, other people just don't want to be singled out, whatever the case may be, to just come forward. So if you read the back of that bulletin and you say, yep, I can respond to that, then we'd love for you to come forward. You don't have to be a member of this church. We'd love to invite you forward. So let's prepare ourselves here. Let's use these words. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, to whom all hearts and minds are open and all desires are known, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. We confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word, and we will be made clean. Let me seal this. Father, we ask that you would seal this. It's not up to me to seal this. It's up to you to seal this. And we pray that you would. Seal it by the evidence of your Holy Spirit's presence among us. Lord, draw us. Draw us deeper. Holy Spirit, give us specifics. Things that we need to let go of. Chains that you want to break. And things that you're calling us to. Lord, I pray that you release people from guilt. Lord, I pray that you release specifically a parent of a young child from guilt. Help them to see that ministry to that young child is as important a kingdom community as they can make. Lord, give us a broader vision for kingdom, of your work in our places of work, in our schools, all around the world. Lord, for those folks who are working hard to provide for their families, Lord, I pray that you help them to see that as a kingdom thing. And to set examples of integrity as they go and they pursue meaningful endeavors with their skills and time. Lord, we pray now that you'll also seal this by your presence descending upon us, opening minds and hearts, calling us to repentance, calling us to your table. Lord, take now these elements, this bread, this juice, and make it for us your body and blood. Jesus' name. And now we, as one act of solidarity, one final act of solidarity together, we pray that prayer that you taught your people to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory, forever and ever.